Good evening. Has anyone finished their Christmas shopping yet? Okay, nobody's quite that organised. Okay, anybody hasn't started yet or unwilling to admit? Blimey, crikey, brave. Okay, tonight I'm going to be talking about gifts and specifically what's in a gift. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, we shall be reading verses 1, 2 and 7 to 11. There we go. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So we've read here the familiar story of the Magi travelling to visit baby Jesus and offer him their gifts. One of the things to note from this passage, it doesn't actually tell us how many Magi there were. Okay, we assume that there are three, and it's quite a common assumption there's three because there were three gifts, and that assumption is carried on in the traditional nativity scene. However, historians would tell you that in reality, it is possible and actually highly likely that there were more than three Magi, and they would also have been travelling with a wider entourage. So, understandably, when they turn up in Jerusalem, because they're looking for the King of the Jews, and the obvious place to go would be the capital city. They turn up in this city and causes a bit of a stir because all these strange people just arrive and they're asking to see this new baby king. Ultimately, that's going to get back to Herod as the current king, and he's not had a baby. And so he calls them, and in return for letting them know where they can find the baby, he asks them to tell him exactly where he can find the baby so he can worship him. When the Magi finally get to Jesus, they give him gifts of gold, incense and myrrh. Now, in the ancient world, these were standard gifts that would be given to honour a king or deity. And as well as the honour and status that's implied by the value of these gifts, note that at the time, myrrh and incense would have actually been more valuable than gold. But as I say, despite the honour and status implied by the value of these gifts, some scholars actually believe that there is some spiritual symbolism associated with those. So the gold representing Jesus' kingship, the incense representing his priestly role, and myrrh of his death and embalming. And while I was studying this, I then found myself asking the question, so what actually happened with all these gifts? These Magi have turned up, they've offered gold, incense and myrrh to a baby, and they've then headed off a different route because they didn't want to go and see Herod. And if you look in the Bible, there's actually no mention of these gifts after the Magi have left. So they turn up, gifts, gone. And I went through and I was trying to find this. I said, well, okay, so what happened? And the simple answer is, we don't know. But if we read further through the Bible and we read of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, there's certainly no suggestion there that they lived the lives of a particularly wealthy family either. And that's then led the question of what happened to these gifts open to some speculation. So I did a little bit of Google searching and see what other sort of more knowledgeable people might come up with. And it seems quite a common suggestion is that these gifts would have funded Mary and Joseph travels as they fled to Egypt. So as we read on in Matthew chapter 2, Herod decrees that all children of a certain age, all boys of a certain age, should be killed because he's trying to get rid of Jesus. Of course, Mary and Joseph already being warned by an angel that this is going to happen, they've gone and fled to Egypt. So a common suggestion is that the gifts funded those travels. Another is that the myrrh was actually kept and used to anoint Jesus' body after his crucifixion. I then came across an interesting suggestion, which was actually made by an atheist, and it goes a bit like this. Mary returned the frankincense and myrrh to the department store and got a gift certificate. She used that to buy those blue and white headscarves that she loved so much. The gold, the only worthwhile gift, apparently, was deposited into Jesus' college fund. After Jesus decided not to go to college and just hang out with a bunch of unemployed guys and prostitutes, Mary and Joseph used it for a timeshare on the beach. Now, clearly that's a bit of a joke suggestion, but it does reflect a rather unfortunate truth with Christmas nowadays. We obviously give gifts at Christmas as a reminder of the Magi giving their gifts to Jesus. But certainly nowadays, there are people out there who either they're expecting the gift receipt or some kind of receipt with the gift because they have no intention of enjoying that gift. It's going to go straight back to the shop so that they can exchange it for what they want. There seems to be too many people nowadays placing too much importance on the monetary value of gifts or even the number of gifts. I don't actually watch this morning, it's daytime TV, but I have seen a YouTube clip of Philip Schofield and Holly Willoughby interviewing a lady who buys no fewer than 300 presents for each of her children at Christmas. Okay? That is the point where the tree is under the presents, not the other way around. Not only is that leading to people spending beyond their functional, their financial capability, but it also fueling a bit of a culture where if you give a gift to somebody, there's an expectation that they give one back and to the same value. And the act of gifting almost becomes a transaction. I had a bit of a case of this, actually, a few Christmases ago with my brother. He got in touch with us on the run-up to Christmas, explained that he and his wife are in a little bit of financial trouble. So he said, well, this Christmas, is it okay if we just buy gifts for the kids? And I said, yeah, it's absolutely fine. Not a problem. A while later, Rachel and I were out Christmas shopping and I saw something. I thought, oh, that'd be great for Jamie. And she says, yeah, but we agreed not to buy any gifts. And I said, well, okay, but I know he's having some trouble, but, you know, this would be great for Jamie. And you know, Christmas is about giving, isn't it, rather than receiving. And so we went ahead with that. Boxing Day, I got a call from my brother, and I was expecting the, I thought we agreed not to buy each other presents kind of thing, but what I didn't expect was actually how upset he was going to be about it. And it really came down to, again, this culture, and with hindsight, I can realise that now, but he was rather upset about the fact he placed that expectation on himself. I didn't place the expectation. I did my best to explain to him, look, you know, you don't need to buy me anything. I don't expect you to buy me anything. You've told me the situation. It's fine. But he kind of placed that expectation on himself because of this culture. And the following year, when he rang up and was explaining the same thing again, I says, well, okay, if we find something that we think is good for you, are you okay if we buy you a gift? So kind of learned from the previous year. And I think all of this is really coming from how Christmas is becoming very commercialised. Shops have picked up on this. They've figured that actually, you know, high street shops and now internet shops have figured out that in the run-up to Christmas, it's their most profitable time of the year. They advertise aggressively. They don't need to convince you to open your wallet. You're buying Christmas gifts. You're already going to do that. What they need to convince you to do is go and open your wallet in their shop instead of somebody else's. But now they're also trying to get you to open your wallet even more and potentially buy something you weren't even planning on buying. Okay, people are going pretty crazy for the John Lewis adverts. You know, they seem to do one every Christmas. Anybody seen this year's John Lewis Christmas advert? It stars Elton John. It reportedly costs £7 million to produce. So it gives you an idea how much they're expecting to get in this Christmas. A previous year, does anybody remember the one with the cuddly penguin? Yeah, well, each of these comes along and people say, what a wonderful message about Christmas it brings. Yes, but the main message of the advert is come into John Lewis and spend money. John Lewis could not keep enough of those cuddly penguins on the shelves to meet demand. But I don't think anybody was planning on buying a cuddly penguin until they saw one on the TV. You know, people are getting the messages from TV, and the messages are wrong. Okay, yes, there's a message there, but it's a message that says, come and spend money. We want a better message, a better Christmas message. And I came across a short film that was produced by a guy who's based in Tewkesbury. It was made back in 2014, and it started going viral this year. There's actually calls for this guy to be made the producer of the next John Lewis advert, but I kind of say, well, okay, but the message is still going to be come and spend money. Love is a gift that lasts forever. A gift's value is actually measured in the love shown in choosing the gift and the joy that it brings to the recipient, not how much it's worth. Let's take, for example, the shoeboxes we recently sent off to Albania. Remember back on a Sunday morning, Steve was showing us pictures of the kids over in Albania having received shoeboxes a previous Christmas, and the joy on their faces was clearly evident. And yet you'll probably find that most of us, if not all of us, will probably spend more on one gift for a friend or relative than we did filling a shoebox. So it's not in the monetary value. Those of us who filled those shoeboxes showed our love by providing those children with what they need. And that's where it all comes from. Whatever you choose as a gift for someone for this Christmas, choose it with love and look to bring some joy to them. Love is a gift that lasts forever. Linda said this morning that Jesus isn't just for Christmas, Jesus is forever. Indeed, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the most precious gift of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of love. A gift of love that will truly last forever. And Father, as we approach this time where we commemorate that gift, I just pray that you will be with us all. Help us to choose our gifts for our friends and relatives out of love. Gifts that will bring joy. Pray, Lord, for those who are not likely to see much joy this Christmas. I pray you will be with them and that they will find just a little piece of joy at this time of year. Father, I ask this in your name. Amen.